I'm going to speak this morning from a text, a verse in 1 Peter 4 and 11. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the foundation verse that I was given this month as we are talking about scriptural authority for Sunday schools. We know that there is scriptural authority for many things. We are told to do many things and we are told not to do many things. But this is the foundation verse that I was given this morning as we go into this subject that we have been discussing. There's an old song that I have sung since birth. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And this pretty well describes the verse that we're going to talk about this morning. Peter tells us in this verse 4 and 11 that everything we do, everything we say, should be done for the glory of God and for the edification of those that are listening. The glory of God is through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, to whom praise, dominion be forever and ever. The glory of God is a preeminent theme throughout the entire Holy Scripture. God has described himself as being omnipotent, as being omnipresent. That means that he is in every direction. He is in every part of the world. We cannot get away from the Almighty God. The Old Testament speaks of God and speaks of God personally in the way that he dealt with humanity. And in the New Testament, the glory of God is shown through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our study today will be the subject of glorifying God in all things, and in all things, glorifying God. It was the man Solomon that late in his life said that the whole purpose of man is to love God and to keep his commandments. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. We're going to talk this morning for a little while about the verse that is recorded in 1 Peter 4 and 11. It speaks of glorifying God in all things, and God is to, in all things, be glorified. Our God is a very unique God. There is none like him. There is no equal to the God that we know. Now, I have seen many wonderful things that man has been able to do, and the inventions that we have made, and the creations that we, and not the creations, but the things that we have done. I look at the automobiles that we drove up here today, and I look at the steel in these automobiles. I look at the plastics. I look at the computers and all of the many different things that make up an automobile. And it is truly miraculous that man is able to build such a magnificent automobile. But God put the ore in the ground from which the steel was made. God put the petroleum in the earth from which the plastic was made, and the fuel that comes to run these automobiles. Everything that man creates, everything that man develops, everything that man invents, God, he uses the tools and the things that God has created, because man can create absolutely nothing. And though man is very cunning and very inventive, the things that he's able to do and the tools that he is able to utilize that God has put in place, he uses only what God has first created. Our God is a unique creator of all things. He is incomparable in the glory that he has and what he is to us. The psalmist in Psalms 86 and 8 said, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like their works. God is a unique God. When Moses was speaking to the Pharaoh to have the children of Israel released from the Egyptian bondage, he spoke to him 10 times. And there were 10 plagues that were placed upon the Pharaohs. But it was not until after the 10th plague that Pharaoh finally realized who he was messing with. You know, when the Red Sea had parted and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and here comes the Pharaoh behind him with all of his men and all of his horses and all of his chariots, his entire military chasing the children of Israel, even at that point, seeing that water and walls on both sides of him, did not realize the power of God until Moses lowered his hand. And that sea once more became a sea. at that time. At that time, Pharaoh realized just exactly who he was working with. Be it according to thy word that thou mayest know, Moses said, that there is none like unto the Lord our God. After they were in the wilderness, the Israelite children began to sing their song of deliverance, and they sang to the uniqueness of God in Exodus 15 and 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, realizing the wonderful things that God had done to deliver them out of bondage, all of the miracles that had been performed to protect them, and he continued to protect them, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Hannah had a prayer that is given to us in 1 Samuel 2 chapter verses 1 and 2. Hannah said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none more holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our Lord. He is a unique, unmatched, unparalleled creator of all things, and we owe him our honor and our respect. You know, Job is a very interesting study. And of course, Job was a man that was very seriously persecuted, and he suffered for his belief in God. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost his home, he lost his wealth. He was covered in sores from one end of his body to the other. He suffered because of his obedience to God, and he did well. He never cursed God. But getting toward the end of the book in Job, even old Job began to wear just a little bit thin. And he never stepped over the line, but he was beginning to push it just a little bit in his persecution. And God spoke to Job in Job 40 verses 9 through 14. And God asked him some very important, pertinent questions. Have you an arm like God, Job? Can thou thunder with a voice like God? Do you deck yourself with majesty and excellency? Do you array yourself with glory and beauty? Can you cast abroad the rage of thy wrath and behold everyone that is proud and abase them? Do you look on everyone that is proud and bring him low? Do you tread down the wicked in their place? Can you hide them in their dust altogether and bind their faces in secret? And then God said, then will I also confess to thee until thy right hand can save thee. In other words, God is just simply putting this out to Job. Job, you suffered. You have suffered tremendously. And God allowed that suffering to be. But he said, Job, remember who you are. And remember what you are. And remember that I am the creator and I have the power. And you are nothing but part of my creation. Remember your place in life. God challenged him to not even try to think about being equal in glory. David sang of the uniqueness and the incomparable glory of God when he said, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Unique. One of a kind. No equals. No match. The glory of God, there is but one. And God's glory is permanent. And God's glory is forever. He refuses to give up any part of his glory to anyone or to anything. In Isaiah 42 and 8, it is God that is quoted where he said, I am the God. I am the Lord. I am. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image. God demanded recognition. God demanded loyalty. God demanded worship out of his people. He demanded it as their creator. And he says, I'm not giving any of my glory up to anyone else. I am, the Lord says, is my name. And he's jealous. The Lord is very jealous to preserve the glory that he has, that is his, and that he is alone, that he has earned. For mine own sake, Isaiah 48 and 11, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. Back before the creation, The Bible tells us that there were angels in heaven that God had created beings. And there was one angel that was a little smarter than the rest of them and a little stronger and had a little more power than the rest of them. And so he began to rebel against God, and thinking as a creature, he ought to be equal with the Creator. And a band of these angels followed him, and they believed him. And God cast this angel, Satan, out of heaven, and all of his angels with him, because God will destroy anyone that tries to rob his glory from him. He is a very jealous God. God, I will not share my glory with anyone. And then when the children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years, God gave them some commandments that they could live by. He gave them 10 laws. The very first commandment that God gave to his people is in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or of the earth below, or of the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down themselves to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The very first commandment that was given to his children, thou shalt have no God, thou shalt have nothing that you put before me. God is very jealous of his position. He is very protective of his position. He is one, he is unique, he is incomparable, and he will not share that glory. It is his personal glory and his personal expression of himself to man. God is the glory to his people. Under the old law, God dealt personally with people. He talked to them. He visited with them. He guided them as with Abraham and with Moses. He is the father to all the faithful. He is the protector. He is the protector to those of his children, his sons and his daughters. And God protected his people until they went after other gods. When his people went after other gods, they changed the glory from the God that deserved it to something of the creation, something man-made, and God turned away from them. This was the sin of the Gentiles that were told in Romans, and cause of their immorality, Romans 1 and 22, it said that they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They turned away from God as the Creator. They turned away their glory to God, and they took it and placed it on things of the earth, corruptible things, graven images, things of the earth, such as man and birds and beasts and creeping things. God is the supreme Creator, and he jealously guards his unique authority and his position. And God, throughout history, Old Testament and New, has told us and shown us the authority that he has as Creator. The creation reveals in the glory of God Almighty. Psalms 19 and 1 said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I appreciate Paul Wilkerson, because when Paul preaches, he puts a picture on the board, usually of the solar system, things that are millions and millions of miles away that we are just now beginning to realize is part of the vast creation of God. He's put some animals on there, some creatures that God has created. We have no idea they even existed. The many things of nature and the creations and the stars and the solar system, these are things that David said confirm and declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The eternal power and the Godhead, the power and the authority of the creators is revealed in the things that he has made. He is deity. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they were led by God. The Bible tells us, Exodus tells us, that the children of Israel were led by day through the wilderness for 40 years by a pillar of cloud that went before them. They were led at night by a pillar of fire that went before them. The Bible tells us that when they murmured because they were thirsty, God provided water for the children of Israel to drink. when they murmured because they were hungry. God provided manna that came from the heavens once every 5 days that would last for a 24-hour period, and on Friday enough for 2 days so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. When they said they were tired of manna and they murmured because they wanted meat, God demanded and commanded that quail fly into the camp each day. And all they had to do was go up and pick up the quail, and there was meat. He manifested his power, his control, his authority, his love, and his ability for the people for the 40 years that these people wandered in the wilderness. He revealed his glory to man through his works and through his creation. This was Old Testament. But the highest and the greatest and the most permanent manifestation of God, of the glory of God, is in the purpose and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's glory manifested to man, spoke about from the very beginning of the Bible, starting in Genesis 3 at the beginning of creation, is when Christ is first mentioned in the Bible. And the entire book is written about Christ, and the New Testament is all about Christ and the glory of Christ, and Christ as the person of the glory of the manifestation of God. John wrote in John 1 and 14, he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as only the begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was Jesus. This was the Son of God. This is the hope of salvation. This is the hope for the world. This is the Savior of mankind. This is the manifestation of the glory of God in a human form upon the earth, the Son, Jesus Christ. And he did many miracles. Hundreds of thousands of miracles. The Bible tells us that you could not write the things that Jesus did to prove himself as deity and as the Son of God. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed upon him. John 2 and 11, miracles were necessary. This was a new covenant. This was a new time. Jesus was new on the scene. It was necessary that he do these many things that were miraculous so that the people would believe upon him as deity, and the apostles did, and from this belief the church was formed. He raised Lazarus, and in John 11 and 40 he said, "I have done it. I have raised a man from the dead so that the glory of God could be seen." But the unbeliever never sees this glory. The unbeliever will not accept this glory. The unbeliever will not accept Jesus as a manifestation of God. Back in Isaiah 53 and 2, as Isaiah speaks, he said, "He shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form, he has no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus was a common man. Jesus was an ordinary man. He did not look like the Son of God. He did not look like deity. There was nothing about this man that would cause people to be drawn to him. He was just another man. Isaiah said there was no comeliness to him that would make us desire him. But God revealed to humanity his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. It is the very radiance. It is the very brilliance. Jesus is the very brightness of glory of God. Hebrew 1 and 3, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, when he had by himself purged our sins, ascended and sat down upon the right hand of God." Jesus Christ is the glory of God manifested through his deity as the Son of God. So what is Peter trying to tell us in this verse, in his first book, chapter 4 and verse 11? He is telling us that as pilgrims upon this earth, that it is our job, our authority, and our responsibility to do everything that will glorify God and to do nothing that would not glorify God. He said when you speak as the oracles of God, you don't speak from the as the oracles of God to be impressed by the knowledge and the eloquence that we might have to be able to speak the words, but we speak as the oracles of God that God may be glorified. God may be glorified because he gave us this perfect, all-sufficient, pure, and powerful word. Now, as we tie this back into our study this month about Sunday schools, the Bible is perfect in everything it says. It is pure. It is the truth. Sunday school was never mentioned in all of the pages of the New Testament. We have no authority for Sunday schools. As we have no authority for Sunday schools, there is nothing in the book that tells us how to organize a Sunday school. There's nothing that tells us how to set up a Sunday school. There is nothing that tells us what a Sunday school is to accomplish, because the Bible is perfectly silent on Sunday schools. And when man starts creating his own rules and laws, that's when you have chaos, and chaos is not part of God's plan. The Word of God is perfect and needs no improvement. When we minister, Peter says, when we minister, according to our God-given ability and talents that we have, minister as to the glory of God. Matthew 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Anything you say should be to glorify God, and in all things we say, God should be glorified. Many of the jobs that we do, many of the talents that we have, may not be impressive. We have people that create rocket ships, and we have people that mow grass and sweep floors. The Bible says that whatever you do, whatever is your talent, whatever is your job and your employment, do it for the glory of God. So when work is set before us that God has given us the ability to do, do it as heartily as you can. Colossians 3 and 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And do your work prayerfully. Do your work prayerfully, that the work that we do may become as a glory to the Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of the Almighty God. Which leads us to the conclusion. Peter admonishes in his writing that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, with the end intent that God be glorified through the words that we preach. There could be an inference here that if we speak with the oracles of God and glorify God, that if we do not speak from the oracles of God and we do not glorify God, that God is not pleased with the things that we do, and God is not glorified if we do not speak and preach the truths which he had given. Denominations would tell us that you can believe anything you want to believe, you can do anything you want to be as long as you call upon the Lord and you are perfectly sincere in the things that you believe and the things that you teach. The Church of Christ does not believe this. The Church of Christ believes that teaching should be sincere and that we do need to feel what is right. We need to understand what is right. But sincerity means nothing unless there is truth. And the gospel is the one that gives us the truth. When we speak the oracles of God, we are speaking the truths of the plan that God has given us, and God is in fact glorified. If a man were to run an athletic contest, and he did not run according to the rules, or he cheated, he would not be crowned. I'm going to take you back just a couple of months to the Olympics. In Brazil, there was a large contingent of Russians that came over here to compete. But when they did the blood test on these boys and girls, they found out that they had been taking drugs that enhanced their ability. And these drugs are not allowed. It is cheating. It is an unfair advantage over those people that are out there to perform with their natural God-given talent. And they were disqualified. They were not allowed to compete in the Olympics because they had not followed the rules. And we've all heard about Lance Armstrong, the boy from Austin, Texas. We were very, very proud of Lance because he went to the Tour de France and three or four times he was able to win this grueling bicycle race. And then they found out he cheated. And he denied it. And finally, he admitted it. He took enhancing drugs that would improve his physical ability. And he did. He probably could have won the races without it. But he chose, in fact, to cheat and to do things that were unlawful to give him an unfair advantage. Lance Armstrong had his title pulled away. He was not rewarded because he was not lawful in the things he did, just as the Russians, they were not allowed to compete because they broke the rules and they broke the laws. We will not be awarded for the things that we do for God if we don't follow the rules and the truths of his gospel. God is greatly glorified when we worship, when we preach, when we proclaim, and when we serve according to his word and according to the abilities that he has given us. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord.